Well, it's been a blessing to be here this week, and that's the song. Usually we sing it before we go to bed, so maybe my kids will fall asleep this morning now as we preach this morning. That would be a good thing, maybe, but hopefully they're the only ones that fall asleep, though. It has been a blessing to be here, and we appreciate the spirit of this church, the friendliness. And as we've been on deputation now for a little over 2 years, I can say that's not always the case when you show up at a church. Sometimes you walk in the door and, you know, 5 minutes before the service starts, the preacher remembers they have a missionary that Sunday. And it's happened. But it's been a blessing to be here. We appreciate the spirit of the church, and this is a church, I don't know of really a better way to say it than this, that you have a big God.
Amen.
And we appreciate that. Some places we go, and I'm not trying to tear other people apart, but this is just the truth. Some places we go, it seems like their God's an awful small God. Yeah. And again, you can, I guess, take that. It's a compliment to you folks. And I guess it, different people would maybe describe that a different way, but I found that's the best way to describe it. But we do serve a big God.
Amen.
We're nothing without Him. He chooses to use us, though. And we're grateful for it. I'd like for you to take the Living Bible this morning. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. It is living, isn't it?
Amen.
I just wanted to say that. My wife's going to kill me later for saying that. But it is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. We're going to go to a familiar missions passage, I suppose. Discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That's an amazing thing. You know, as you read God's Word, you learn more about yourself than you would have known otherwise. It's funny how that works, isn't it? Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. The Bible says, who can know them? The next verse says that the Lord knows our hearts. And often as we read God's Word, we learn a little bit more about ourselves, and sometimes it just sort of scares you, doesn't it?
Yes.
To realize that that's what's in me. And the Lord knows it all along. He loves us still. Amazing thing. Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, it is a very familiar passage. No doubt, if you're like me, I've grown up in church, and just about every missions conference has at least some sort of reference to this chapter. You might not have caught it the other day. I caught it because I've been planning on preaching this since the other day, but Brother Whittemore quoted some of the verses at the end of the chapter of Isaiah chapter 6, or at least just mentioned them in passing, I believe, the other day. And we're wanting to look at the whole chapter this morning, and pray for me that I'll get through this in a timely manner. I have two strikes against me, I tell lots of places. My dad's a preacher, is my first strike. My mom's a woman, so I like to talk. And that's my two strikes that I have. And with that joke, whoa, I made everyone mad in here this morning.
Right?
But some of you are just getting it. That's okay. That's okay. I'm from Illinois, so even my humor's corny, and that's just the way it is. But the prophets in the Old Testament lived in a similar day to what we live. It's been said that the more things change, the more they stay the same, and really that's kind of true as you look at human history. Since the fall, we've always been sinful. We've always had our own will. We've always had our own ambition. And that's just the society that we live in. And Isaiah is no exception to that. We're no exception to that. And as you read through the Old Testament, if you read through the prophets and you look at what these men faced, the difficulties that they faced, the opposition that they faced, we realize that that's the direction we're headed as a nation, as we look at the world around us. It's where we're at today. We like to think of, you know, the good old days of yesteryear and whatnot, when it was easy to be a Christian. I'm not sure if those days ever really existed, but somehow that's how we remember days of the past. And we read maybe biographies or stories of folks in the past, and we think, man, it would have been neat to be a Christian in those days. But really, it's kind of always been the same. If we're going to stand up for Jesus Christ, there's going to be some sort of opposition. Yes, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Apostle Paul said. Amen. And it's going to happen. And sometimes we paint this picture with new believers or with those that we're trying to, you know, twist their arm to come to church, that if you get into God's Word and you start following the Lord, everything's just going to be wonderful for you. I've yet to find that in the Bible, to be honest with you. And we live in a day where that's the popular form of Christianity. It's all roses and rainbows and unicorns or whatever else. I don't know. I wonder what the Apostle Paul would have to say about that type of a Christianity. I wonder what the prophet Isaiah, as we're going to look at this morning, what he would have to say about that type of a flimsy type of Christianity that we have today. Let's begin reading in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We'll stop reading there. We'll get to the rest of the chapter here in just a moment. But so far, this is a familiar story. Isaiah is taken in this vision to the very throne of God. I believe that Isaiah, maybe, probably up to this point and definitely after this point, also was a person with a big God. As he understood a little bit clearer after this vision that he's having in this chapter of who God is. You know, as we look at the world around us, and it's something that we as Christians understand, I think, but most of the world, it's as if it's just, you know, they're tuned into something different. They don't even understand it. Of the majesty and the glory of our God. The other day I saw a comic, a Christian comic strip, I suppose, and it was this, you know, this atheist, and he's standing, it looked like he was standing somewhere in East Tennessee. He was on the top of the hill and looking out over this field area and the mountains and the birds and the trees and all of these things, and he looks up at the sky and says, God, if you're real, reveal it to me. As he's looking at all of this creation, right?
Yeah.
And then the next box of the comic strip, the next part of the comic strip, here's, you know, the sun setting in front of him. He's still standing there with his arms crossed. Then the moon and the stars are out in the sky. He's still standing there. And then it shows him again the next morning, standing there still as if he hasn't moved all night, asking God to reveal himself to him with the sunrise coming up all around him. And he's standing there with his arms crossed. He says, well, I'm waiting. Now we think about that. How can they be so blind? How can they be so ignorant? The very heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. All creation, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, groans and travails together until now. All creation realizes that there is a God and that there it's living in a state that the creation that we live in today is in a state of decay and sinfulness, and we understand that from everything around us. We see that everything's falling apart as we wander further and further from the Lord, but this world doesn't see it. We think we can fix all of our own problems, don't we? And as Isaiah comes before the throne of God, he sees God for who he is, and he hears the constant cry of these angels as they're gathered around the throne of God, crying out about his holiness, crying out no doubt about his majesty, about his glory, about who he is, that he's created all things, that the whole earth is full of his glory. Not just that his glory can be found anywhere in the earth, but that the whole earth is full of it. And this is what they're crying out, and this is what Isaiah sees. And as he comes before God of all creation, he comes before him and he realizes that he's sinful, that he's undone. And I don't have a very good outline this morning, to be honest with you. If you can come up with some good points to write down, good for you. Share them with me later and maybe I'll put it into some sort of nice outline, okay? But we understand this from this what we see in Isaiah's life, that until he saw the Lord for who he was, he never really saw himself. And once he saw the Lord for who the Lord was, and once he saw himself for who he was, that he was sinful, that he was undone, that he was worthless, unworthy, when he saw this, that's when the Lord could begin to use him. What an amazing thought. We get too big for our britches sometimes, don't we? Missionary on deputation, we all get too big for our britches. Keep feeding us like you guys do, but literally and figuratively, we get too big for our britches. But Isaiah is brought before the Lord, and he sees the Lord for who he is. He sees himself. He sees his sinfulness. He cries out about his unworthiness, that his lips are unclean. He dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why is he so concerned about his lips? Because the Lord's going to ask him to be his spokesman. The Lord's going to need those lips. And he says, "You can't use me. I'm unclean." We don't have time to get into all of this, but I just want to read it real quick. Verse number 6, it says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.'" We see the cleansing that's brought about in Isaiah's life as he's made to be this vessel that's meet for the master's use, as the Apostle Paul talks about. Verse number 8. The first word of verse number 8 is very important. Also, he says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying." He's come into the presence of God himself. He's heard the voice of the angels. And as I've heard this preached on many times, as I've preached the message many times, we come before the throne of God and we think that the angels are constantly crying out about the Lord's holiness, about his glory, about his majesty, about who he is. And then somehow we make this transition somewhere that, you know, that's always going on in heaven. But Isaiah had this special revelation, and this is something that only happened when Isaiah was there, where it says, "The Lord said, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" But notice that word "also." What does that mean? I think it means simply this, that as the angels are constantly crying out about God's glory, as this has happened for no doubt thousands of years, also, if we were tuned in correctly, we would hear the Lord crying this over and over. "Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Over and over and over, as we talk about sometimes, we make statements sometimes and we don't always let them sink in, but that missions is the heartbeat of God himself. I believe if we were to be in the throne room of God this morning, this is what we would hear. We would no doubt hear the angels singing his praises for sure. But if we were to listen to the voice of the Lord, we would hear this from His lips: whom shall I send? And who will go for us? As this is His heart, as this is what is most important, most dearest and closest to His heart. And then Isaiah, as he's in the midst of all of this, how could he help himself, really, when you think about it? As he sees the Lord for who He is, as he sees himself for who He is, as he sees the heart of God Himself, as God is crying out, I need a messenger, I need somebody to proclaim my message. And Isaiah gets enthralled in all of this, no doubt. In verse number 8, the end of the verse, it says, then said I, here am I, send me. He says, Lord, I've already told you, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a failure of a person. But if you can use me, here I am. Here am I, send me. And so far this has been pretty encouraging, hasn't it? You know, the Lord sometimes, every once in a while, opens up the future a little bit for us and reveals to us what we're going to face in the future. And sometimes it can be really scary, can't it? You know, when we surrendered to go to the mission field, I surrendered as a teenage boy. We heard, you know, growing up in church, we had missionaries through all the time. I don't think we had nearly as many missionaries come through as you all do, but we had missionaries come through all the time. And it was a blessing getting to meet these men and women as they served the Lord. And surrender at an early age, and you think, you know, anywhere that the Lord wants me to go, I'll definitely go there. It doesn't matter, hot, cold, you know, friendly people, not so friendly people. When you're a teenager, you think this way, right? It doesn't even matter. I'm willing to do anything. It's easy to make those commitments when you don't really understand all that's involved sometimes, isn't it? Then you go to college and get home from college, and my wife and I were married. We were married for about 9 years, I guess, before we started deputation. Had a couple children and had some responsibilities that we were, you know, the things that we, there's lots of growing up the first couple years of marriage. And you start thinking about it, you know, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere, but what about taking my wife, taking my children? It can be a scary thing. You see, the Lord usually, in our lives, we understand that He leads us kind of gently along because that's all we can take sometimes. I illustrate it this way sometimes when the Lord, the way that the Lord leads in a person's life is He does not always show the ultimate destination. It's like driving in the dark. You go out there after the service, not this morning, hopefully we don't go that long, but this evening you go out there after the service, it's going to be dark. Well, unless the preacher preaches till sunrise, I guess, I don't know. But most likely it's going to be dark out there. You're going to start up your car, you're going to turn on your lights, and you're going to see for just a short distance ahead of you. And as you follow the road that's ahead of you, the amazing thing is those headlights don't just stop right there, they just keep shining in front of you, don't they? And as you follow the light that you've been given, and as you stay on the path that's set before you, this is the Christian life. The Lord reveals just a little bit further and a little bit further. And thank the Lord that He leads that way. I think if the Lord was to show me where I'm going to be in 20 years, it would scare me to death and I'd quit today probably. But you see, the Lord kind of does that a little bit to Isaiah here in these next few verses. Think about this. Think about this as we read this. Here's Isaiah. He's seen God for who He is. He's thought, you know, if anybody's worth serving, it's this majestic God that I've seen Him. I've heard His voice that He wants a messenger. Who could refuse? This is an offer He could not refuse. I want to be your messenger. I want to do all of these things. And then we get to verse number 9. It says, and He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? This is the question. Isaiah makes this declaration earlier. Here am I, Lord, send me. And now the Lord's starting to reveal to him a little bit about what he's going to face. And he says, Lord, how long? How long is this going to last? And we can read this a couple different ways. Maybe someone would read this and think, well, you know, here's Isaiah. He's already trying to get out of it a little bit in verse number 11. He's volunteered, and maybe he was just kind of wrapped up emotionally, and now after the Lord's revealed to him that he's going to be preaching a message that nobody wants to hear, he's going to be proclaiming God's word, what the Lord says to his chosen people, and they're going to refuse to hear it. They'll hear the noise that's coming from his lips, but they're going to refuse his message. It's going to be a discouragement. It's going to be a difficult time as he's serving the Lord and as he's doing what the Lord would have him to do. And some people would say, well, maybe Isaiah's trying to get out of it right here. I don't know if that's necessarily the case. I don't know if this is exactly the way it was. I'm sure Isaiah kind of had that lump in his throat a little bit right now as he's understanding what he's going to face. But I believe that Isaiah's attitude was more something along these lines. Lord, how long do I have to serve you? Give me all the opportunities that I have that I can serve you faithfully in all of these opportunities. He says, Lord, how long? And this is the Lord's answer when he asks how long. He says, and he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as the teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. We read these verses and we think, this is the Lord opening up Isaiah's future. He's seen the Lord, he's seen himself, he's volunteered for service. Make a good Tennessean, right? He's a volunteer, right? He's volunteered for service. And the Lord says, this is what you're going to face, Isaiah. You're going to face people that will hear, they'll see, but they won't perceive. They're not going to understand. To the people that you're preaching, you will be a total fool. Really? They're going to think, what's wrong with this man, Isaiah? He was an educated man, the Bible scholars tell us. He had lots of things going for him, most likely, as far as his world's concerned. But he's going to lay all those things aside and be counted as a fool for the Lord. Says, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. Says they're going to see the message, they're going to hear the message, they're going to see your life, they're going to understand all of these things, at least in an academic way, but they're going to not accept what you have to say to them. How long, Lord, until the cities be wasted? Until the land's totally desolate, till everything falls apart, Isaiah, this is the message that I have given to you. I want you to proclaim my word to my people until it's all just, basically, till it's over. Wow, that's an encouragement, isn't it? Thanks a lot, Lord, for revealing your will for my life, right? This is what the Lord had for Isaiah. And as the preacher mentioned last night, I didn't bring my notes up here with me. I have it written down back there. He mentioned a few dirty words, didn't he, at the beginning of his sermon? I don't know if that's how he phrased it, but that's how I wrote it down. Trustworthiness, faithfulness, commitment, those sorts of things. And we understand that this is something that's terribly lacking in our lives as Christians. I'm not talking to people that aren't here. I'm talking to those of us that are here this morning. I'm talking to myself. It's awful easy to quit, isn't it? It's awful easy to get discouraged and to think that, well, it's not worth it. People think that I'm crazy. Sometimes I think that I'm crazy myself, and it's just not worth all of this trouble, all of this headache. And we read about Isaiah's life, and the amazing thing is, this is just the beginning of his ministry. We're just in chapter 6 of Isaiah. There's 60 more chapters that come up of the prophecies that he proclaimed to God's people. I don't know exactly how long his ministry took. I didn't take the time to study all that out. I don't know if we really can know all of those things, because some of it's just not told us. But I'd imagine we could come up with a guesstimate anyways of how long he had to serve the Lord after this point. But as I see, he demonstrated some pretty good faithfulness here the rest of his ministry, didn't he? And they say, I don't know this for a fact, again, it's not necessarily recorded in Scripture, it may be referred to in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But how does Isaiah die? Does anybody know? Does anybody know how they say he died? He was sawn in half. Here's this man, an educated man, a man who has these things going for him. Lord says, I need a spokesman. Isaiah says, here am I. And the Lord tells him he's going to face this opposition. He's going to live his life, and he's going to proclaim God's message, and people are going to absolutely hate him for it. And if the traditions are true, as we're told, the Jewish traditions that are passed down, what they would do with somebody in that day and age that they did not want to hear, that they especially despised somebody, they would hollow out some sort of log or build some sort of wooden box. They would put that person in there. And I don't know exactly how this worked or what it looked like, but in my mind, I always think of the saw that you see the old-time lumberjacks, one man pushing, one man pulling back and forth. And they would literally saw somebody in half and kill them that way. Wow, I want to sign up for the Lord's will, don't you? Makes me want to say, here am I, Lord, send me. But you see, Isaiah demonstrated faithfulness. In fact, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, we won't go there this morning. It's been preached on plenty this week. But you look at each of those people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You know each of them, at least at some time in their life, even some of them up until the very end of their life, most of the world would look at them and think they're a total failure. Aren't they? Here's Cain and Abel, the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. Abel offers the more excellent sacrifice. What's he get for it? He gets a long life. He gets God's blessing on his life. You know, Cain's disobeyed the Lord. No, what happens? Abel's the first murder victim, right? What was he? He just obeyed the Lord. He just did what he was told to do. We read on further, here's Noah and his family, as Noah spends all of these years building the ark to save anyone who would come in, and all he gets through with is his family. And after the flood, his family, it seems, kind of falls apart too. But here he is recorded in this hall of faith, these great men of faith in the book of Hebrews. Why? Because he obeyed what the Lord would have him to do. Though the world misunderstood, though the world did not want to hear, here he is. We come to Abraham. We've talked about Abraham this week, right? This father of many nations. It didn't look like that was going to happen for the first 80 plus years, right? Even up until the man's 100 years old, it seems as if, you know, the only descendants he have is a reminder of his disobedience, of his lack of faith in God himself. But the Lord used him. You know, he died and he didn't see those nations come to pass. Sure, he lived long enough to see some children and some grandchildren and those sorts of things. But he didn't really see God's promises fulfilled quite yet, did he? Of course, it's easy for us to look back and say, well, all of these men, how could they not trust God? God had proven himself to them over and over. Yeah, we doubt him sometimes, don't we? And here's Isaiah, and here's this example of faithfulness that we see in his life. I say all this morning I'm trying to be an encouragement. Sometimes I feel when I open up this passage and I read these verses, people in the room are looking for a reason to quit or something, right? But understand this, we've been preceded by this great cloud of witnesses. These men like Isaiah, as we read through the book of, again, back in Hebrews chapter 11, we read through it, we get to the end of the chapter, and we read about, you know, those that had seen the dead raised to life, and all of these great works of faith as they put their faith, and our faith is only as strong as who our faith is put in. Faith can't get us anywhere without it being put in the right place. And if our faith is put in Jesus Christ and God Himself, and we can trust His faithfulness, we understand that these great victories are wrought. And these men in the Old Testament, as they saw these great victories, they stopped the mouths of lions, the Bible says. They seen that God had provided for them in the most dire circumstances, but then we get towards the end where Isaiah is possibly mentioned, where it says that they were beaten, that they were stoned, that they were sawn asunder. And this is you say, they must have been out of God's will. God wouldn't treat somebody that way if they were in His will. It's very possible He would. People say that the safest place in the world is in the center of God's will. I don't know if I can necessarily say that from the Scripture. I can say that it's the best place. It's the place that we ought to be, but if we're looking for physical safety, we're looking in the wrong place if we're deciding that we're going to follow the Lord. And I say all that to say this, that we're nothing. God's faithful. We can trust Him. He knows what's best for us.
Yes, that's right.
Doesn't He?
Amen.
And if our lives are spent in a way that the world does not understand, but we bring Him glory, it's all worth it.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know, we can look at Isaiah. I don't think his sermons probably weren't published in the Sword of the Lord of his day. He wasn't looked at as this great preacher. You know, look at the big following that Isaiah's got. He's got all these crowds following him. Maybe he did, but they were they were looking to kill him, not to hear what he had to say. But I believe that when he stood before the Lord at the end of his life, he has some rewards for being faithful, doesn't he? You know, you may not have a lot to offer the Lord. You may not be the sharpest crayon in the box, or whatever they might say. You may not be the most gifted speaker. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket. You may not be able to do any of these things. And you can look around the room and say, well, they can do more. The Lord could sure use them, but I don't know if He can use me. You know, there's one thing that every one of us can give to the Lord. We can give Him our faithfulness.
Amen.
And it does not matter what gifts that He's given to us. It does not matter the talents that He's given to us. He knows exactly what He's given to us. And one day when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be held to someone else's standard, to what the Lord has given to them, but we'll be held to what He knows that He's entrusted to us.
Amen.
And have we been faithful with what He's trusted us with? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the prophet Isaiah and for his faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to decide in our hearts that we're going to obey you. Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to truly be faithful until you take us home. Pray that you would help us to see you for who you are. Help us to see ourselves for who we are, that we're sinful, we're undone, we're unclean. Lord, I pray that you would get the glory from our lives. I pray that you would help us to live a life that magnifies you, that lifts you up, that people would see that it's not just us, but it's you living through us. Give us this desire to be faithful to you. Help each of us to leave this room this morning with this determination that we're going to be faithful no matter what comes into our path, no matter what your will may be for our life, the difficulties that we may face, the seeming unfruitful times. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in the sowing and trust you for the reaping, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.